All right. Thank you, Alicia. That's a special blessing to me. I'm counting enough birthdays. I begin to kind of think like that song there a little bit. Amen. And when I get old, it'll mean more to me. Amen. I won't be by myself because I'm looking around and seeing some others. That song ought to mean a lot to you also. Amen. Go to Psalms 90. It'll kind of fit in here, I think, maybe with the song a little bit, maybe. Psalms 90. Got about 17 verses in it. Most of the time when we go to the Psalms, we just in our mind think that David probably wrote this one, and sometimes he didn't write all of them. You know that? It's very possible that his son Solomon compiled them. There's nobody knows for sure. In a sense, they are a songbook. That's what they are. The Psalms are songs, but they have a message in them, just like the one Alicia was just singing, and have a good message. Right kind of songs do have that. Psalms 90. I'm going to talk to you a little bit on the subject. We're going to read the psalm. I think just reading a psalm would be a blessing to us tonight. I know a lot of folks worked hard and did a good job for the Roundup Sunday this morning, and appreciate all that. But Psalms 90 here reminds me of the thought of seeing God. Now, I want you to understand how I mean that. No man has ever seen God, the scripture tells us. Moses, who wrote this psalm, not David, but Moses wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of Moses, and like I say, maybe compiled by Solomon. But Moses asked God to let him see him, remember? And Moses wanted to see God, but God just let him see a small glimpse, and he hid Moses in the cliff of the rock, you remember? But Moses got close enough that when he came down from the mount, his face so glowed that they had to put a veil over it. The people couldn't look at it. And so in the glory and the brightness of God, no human being could look on and live. Now, Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, in that sense, Jesus was God incarnate, but he was clothed in a fleshly body to the place that people could look at him and stand to look at him rather than if he was seen in all of his glory. He's coming back in his glory one day, amen? But he had to hide that glory from us because of our not being able to stand it. Psalms 90, just read along with me. I mean, I'll read out loud. You read it in your mind and just think about it. It starts off, of course, with Moses kind of fretting a little bit because he had a murmuring crowd against him at a while. But it's all in the context. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." There's a sense that in all generations, saved or lost, we dwell in the Lord. Our heart has to have permission to beat again. Did you know that? From God. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away, the years, carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Somebody said Shakespeare said that. No, here it is in the Bible. Amen. "We spend our years as a tale that is told." I told Tim back there a while ago looking at the baby. I said, "He'll grow up so fast." The years fly by. We that have got a bunch of them stored up behind us now, we know the truth of that, don't we? And we look at it here, and it says, "We spend our years as a tale that's told." It moves on pretty quick. "The days of our years are 70. That's 70. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Reckon somebody got that idea for the song, amen? We fly away, oh glory. Think about it. Average life he's talking about here, 70 years, maybe by strength 80 years, and then some go on above that. You know that Moses was 120 years when he died. I used to tell my wife when I was in my 30s, I'm claiming the promise of Moses. He lived to be 120. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, the scripture says. You read over in the last two chapters of Deuteronomy. You know, I've lived long enough, I don't believe I want to live as long as Moses. I believe I'm getting close to having enough, amen. I'd rather just go on up and live eternally, amen, hadn't you? But by reason of strength, if they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor and sorrow. That means it's not going to change. Have you ever had the idea, I'm going to finally get over the hill and just where I can rest and no more challenges, no more problems? Have you ever think like that? I got news for you. It's not going to happen. It's just going to keep coming, brother. It's just going to keep coming. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And so then he kind of begins to sum this thing up in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Young people, you ought to get that verse and write it down. Take some of that junk you got on your wall in your bedroom off and put a verse like this up there. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's good advice. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Moses here is talking to the Lord. I don't know how old he is when he wrote this psalm, but he's talking about the whole big picture. He's talking about how fast the years pass. And he says, 1,000 years in thy sight as us but yesterday. And while we mark time down here, and the older we get, the faster we believe it passes, still in the sight of God, man, a lifetime is nothing. It's just nothing. I look at the psalm here and get a blessing out of it. Psalm 90 here by Moses. Now, it refers some to the provocation in the wilderness, and over in Psalms 95, it'll reference that again, some of the murmuring, some of the problems, some of the trouble that Moses had leading a group of people. And now, though, we've moved to an age, especially, and I believe we're prophetically living in the last days, we've moved to an age of skepticism. We've lived in a time of false science, where humanism, man thinks he's got the answers. Man's humanism replacing God. When I read something like this here out of the sword, and I read it just a little bit further, and they're talking about the Trinity of Evil, the satanic temple, the devil worshipers are saying this. I just condense it best I can here. They are basically saying, we're going to offer the women that want to have abortions, we want to offer them religious rights and protection because this is a satanic thing. Now, they got that right. Killing the babies is of the devil. They got that part right. So they want to say, just join our religion, and then that'll give you protection on the First Amendment rights of the Constitution. Crazy stuff is going on, folks. Really crazy. Goes on to say, and here's the satanic fellow that's talking. He says he also accurately identified same-sex marriage as a satanic sacrament. Well, there you go. If you didn't know where it originated before, you ought to know now after they admit that. Amen? But scripturally, we live in the faith age, the grace age. I understand that. And the time we live, miracles are not like they were in the days of Moses. Maybe not even like they were in the days of the apostles. No, don't get me wrong. God can do anything he wants to anytime he wants to. And he still does. But we do live in a time that's different. We've got a completed Bible. We've got God's will written on the printed page for us. We can understand it. And the truth is, in this sin-cursed life, nobody is going to live forever. You know, when our loved ones get sick, and it's okay to pray and ask for a miracle, and maybe God will give it. But do you understand life here is terminal? It's appointed the men wants to die, the Bible says. And death is going to come to every one of us sooner or later. And I'm hoping the rapture comes, you know, before the undertaker gets me. I never trust those guys too much. Brother Charlie, they may choke me when they put my tie on. And I'm joking with Brother Charlie because he's worked down there with them some, but I'm joking with him a little bit. But the truth is everybody's going to die, right? But in our hearts, there's something that beats in there that says, I'll live forever. Do you understand? You will. But you will go through a metamorphosis. You will go through a change. And you will drop off an old fleshly body, and you've got a soul that's going to live forever, and one day going to be even reunited with a glorified body. So that's why your heart tells you you're going to live forever. I've been in the hospital room where the doctor come in and said, you've got 2 days, you got a week. And when the doctor leave, I talk to the person. Do you understand what the doctor said? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, you know, I'm not quite ready yet. I've heard that more times than you could imagine. Because something in there says, no, I'm not going to die. Guess what? They did. They did. Every time, they did. Let me talk to you a little bit this morning about the Lord here or this evening. A little bit. Where I'm talking about seeing God, I see him in his purpose, and he's got a purpose. Here's what I mean by that. I read in the Psalms here in verse 2 here, he's talking about creating the mountains and forming the earth. You know, God's the creator. He's got a purpose there. And the Bible tells us the invisible things that are seen from the creation of the world. We ought to understand there's a God because we look around and this world didn't make itself. And we didn't make ourselves. And when we look around and see all the order in the universe and all the organization that God has put, even though it's under the curse of sin, man cannot duplicate what God has created. No way. I've read before, and I've never tested it myself, but I read before where science could make a chicken egg in the shell. And if they laid it side of a real egg, you would not know the difference. Look just like it. Maybe you could even cook it, and maybe it would. In fact, I guess they've got, you ladies know, got artificial eggs or whatever it is now. Got quick stuff everywhere. I don't like the quick grits. I like the real thing. Amen. But they got that instant stuff, you know. But perhaps they could cook the egg, and it would taste the same. But there's one big difference. Take the egg science made and put it under the old setting hen. Take the real egg and put it under another setting hen, and only one of them's going to have life come out of it. Because God made it. Amen. He's the giver of life. He's the creator. And we look around, and like the Elgin Watch Company says, that we set our time by the stars. And Isaac Newton, the great scientist, you hear me refer to him a lot because he's a thorn in the side of the scientific world. They like what he did and they build on what he did, but they do not like the fact that he gave God all the glory and believed in the Lord and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in the Bible, just like we do. Great scientist, but great Christian also. Isaac Newton had a friend that was a skeptic or worse, always arguing with him about God, the existence of God. And one day the friend came into the laboratory where Isaac Newton was working, and Isaac Newton had built a miniature-like universe, solar system. He had little balls representing planets and stars and stuff swinging around on wires and on strings, and had them in order doing this and doing that. And the guy come in and he said, oh man, how'd you make that? And Isaac Newton said, oh, I didn't make it. It just accidentally happened. The guy said, oh, no. He said, oh, yeah. I said, God's universe is so many millions of times bigger than what I built, and yet you don't want to believe this happened by accident, but you want to believe that one did? Think about that just a little bit. No, I see God in his creation. I see him in the purpose that he had. You know, there's checks and balances in nature that are not accidental. How many of you ever had to wash love bugs off your windshield? Don't you hate those boogers? When they first showed up in Sumter County, I'd have to put a gallon jug of water in the trunk of my car. To make it 25 miles to the Leesburg Hospital, I'd have to stop halfway and clean my windshield, and on the way back, do it again. Because they were so thick, so terrible, so bad. They tell me, and I don't know this for sure, and if the guy did it, and anybody ever finds him out, he's in trouble. But they say he brought these things over because he thought they were going to eat mosquitoes. And they got out of hand in the laboratory up there in the college or in Gainesville. That's where they seemed to start from, was right up that area. And do you know that even birds won't eat those things? They have no natural enemy. See, everything in this world has a counterbalance to it. Something, you know, offsets. You know why we got too many alligators in Florida? Because human beings started saying they were an endangered species. Now guess who's the endangered species? Amen? They're thick as they can be, and you better watch out. Now they're not afraid of humans like they used to be when I was a kid, because every time we saw one, we shot him. And the statute of limitations is out on that. Hear that in Radio Land. They're going to do the same thing with rattlesnakes, trying to do it right now, and a lot of other stupid stuff like that. Getting it out of balance. God put everything in balance, and you look around and you see the life of mankind, and you see things are in balance. Let me get something a little more interesting to the young people. Do you understand God put natural attraction to love the opposite sex? That's of God. Do you know that? The love attraction, how do you put that in a test tube? I mean, how do you check that? Let me just pose you a couple of questions about it. You say, well, a man looks at a girl and or a woman and he loves her because she's so beautiful. No, that won't work. Have you ever seen a man with an ugly wife? Have you ever seen a wife with an ugly husband? You don't understand that love, I mean, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Do you get that? Because if it wasn't, we'd all want the same woman or the same man. See, God did something right there. There's a little bit of a mystery to that thing. Amen? Now, some of you know I'm telling you the truth, but you don't admit it. And by the way, don't look at your husband or wife while I'm talking either. But the truth of the matter is God's put a lot of mystery in creation that we can't quite get a hold of, quite figure out, you know. But in our generation, people don't seem to see God in purpose no more. There's a big purpose, and God is pictured. We see him in that purpose. He is our maker. You've seen some of these. In fact, I got a notice in the mail to bring my car back in on a recall. They don't know how old it is. How many miles I've already got on it, and it didn't break down, so I'm not going to mess with them. But they sent out these recalls. Bring it back to its maker. You know what's wrong with man? We won't get back to our maker. Amen. And he made us, not we ourselves, the psalmist said. And if we're going to get the car fixed, you don't take it to a plumber. You take it back to its maker. You take it back to the shop. And you don't take your car to the dentist or the chiropractor. You take it to the shop. And we need to get back to our maker and get things fixed in our lives personally. And also, that would fix it in our nation, in our country. Amen? He is our maker. They say one time that a fellow's Model A Ford, or T-Model, I guess it was broke down side of the road. And he'd been fooling with it, couldn't get it going. And another fellow pulled up in another T model and got out and said, "Can I help you?" He's already aggravated at the car, and he said, "What would you know about it?" And Henry Ford said, "Well, I made it." Yeah, and God made us too. And if we're going to get fixed, we need to get back to him. Amen. Truth of the matter is that you can see God in the purpose. This world has a purpose. Let me move on. You see God in prophecy, and I preach on that all the time. I'm not going to say much about it tonight. But you know what prophecy is? God said, "I'm going to show you what's ahead." So when it happens, you'll know it couldn't have come from anybody else but me. So you see God in prophecy. No other religious book can tell you the future, but this one can. And you can check this one. I was talking about Daniel in Sunday school this morning. All those world kingdoms he predicted, just check your history book. They came just exactly like Daniel predicted. But while he predicted them hundreds of years before they arrived just like he said, in great detail. And that prophecy shows you, gives you a picture, as it were, of God. Nations rise and fall. History now proves the truth and the names of even kings. I'm Cyrus the Great there in the book of Daniel we've been talking about, predicted in Isaiah chapter 44. He was named 175 years before he was born. Not only named, but it told what he'd do. Now you try that one on, brother. Baby's going to be born. He's going to be named this, and he's going to be a king, and he's going to do this, and this. 175 years before he was born, and you can check it out. That's not guesswork. You can check it out. That takes God to do something like that. It takes God to reveal a truth like that. The prediction of where we're at right now, the global effort we've got going on now to put a one world kingdom together for the Antichrist is now being fulfilled. Our day is being fulfilled. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves." It goes on over there to say how bad it's going to get, that finally there will be a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You know, that's what we got today. We got empty shell of religion everywhere you look. Got it all over your TV. If stuff that's going on in our nation right now couldn't happen if God's churches were real and genuine and taking a stand that they ought to take. Amen. But they're not. They're not. That's why we were talking about what was going on out in Houston, Texas, asking preachers to turn in their sermons because they might be speaking against the transgender agenda. Oh, what a ridiculous, ridiculous thing. But great prophecy proves the Bible, and it proves God. It shows us a picture of God. We are in that time of trying to build the one world Antichrist kingdom. As far back as around a little before the year 2000, there was a fellow by the name, it come out in the Drudge Report, name of Strobe Talbot, and he made this statement, and I've been kind of watching it a little bit. He was the Deputy Secretary of State, and he made this statement in writing. He said, "The U.S. will not exist in its current form very deep into the 21st century." Hey, we are in the 21st century, about 14 years into it, right? He said, "We'll not go very deep into it." He said, "Because nationhood, nationalism, in other words, nationhood will become obsolete." In other words, does that tell you why the borders can't be stopped? Does that tell you why they keep coming in? And by the way, it's an interesting thing. They can come in from every direction, not just from Mexico side. And next thing we know, we've got them hooked up with free funding for everything they want, even if they want to go to college free. And we wonder why they keep wanting to get into America. They want to get into the taxpayer's pocket. That's what they want to do. Have somebody pay their debts. And that's happening. But prophecy of a one-world system is fulfilling in our day and time. Greatest prophecy ever fulfilled was done by one man. You know who he was, the Lord Jesus. Amen. It predicted his birth with great detail. It predicted his life, and it predicted his death. And 1,000 years before he was crucified, Psalms 22 told how he would die. Before a cross, a crucifixion was ever heard of. See, that started with Rome. Rome didn't exist then. But along came the Lord Jesus Christ with over 300 prophecies in the Bible. He fulfilled them, including his death, and by the way, including his resurrection also. Amen. Somebody said, well, that little, you know, I heard one liberal say this. He said, if the man that wrote the book of Jonah realized that somebody had taken it serious, he'd split his sides laughing. In other words, it was a joke. Jonah was written for a joke. Well, that's strange because the Lord Jesus Christ believed it was true. And the Lord Jesus Christ used that story as a type of his own resurrection. And he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That was a picture of the resurrection. And way back when the book of Jonah was written and when the whale swallowed Jonah, that was a picture, it was a prophecy that the day would come that the Son of God would be buried, but he'd rise again. And prophecy fulfilled. Go through the Bible and find it everywhere. Isaiah 53, written 800 years before Christ was born, told how he would suffer. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you understand that was 800 years before the crucifixion? Before Christ became our substitute on the cross and died for our sins and rose again, yet there it was written in Isaiah 53. Oh, it's an amazing thing, folks, when we think about it. God is visible in his purpose. He's visible in prophecy, and he's visible in prayer. Oh, listen, there's not just a great big God somewhere. The Bible says there's a God that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means my weakest day, my most painful time touches God. Not just when I'm strong and doing something good, but when I'm weak, my infirmities. And still God says I'm interested in that. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let me ask you, have you been there in such a time that something happened and got you out of a spot, maybe healed you, and it couldn't have been anything else but God? I think any Christian that's lived very long and tried to be close to God at all and prayed has got to have had times that there was no other way to explain what happened except God. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. In the little things, in the big. A man tells that when he was a little boy and his sisters was with him, and I think maybe one or two playmates. And it was country days, and their home was on the edge of a big woods. And one day they went out berry hunting like kids used to do and things like that. And they were having fun and talking, and they got deeper in the woods. And suddenly they didn't know their way out. And the little girls began to fear and began to cry. And the little boy finally said to him, he said, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's call on God. Let's ask God to show us the way home before the sun goes down. And he tells how they prayed. And he said, by the time they got through praying, said one of the little girls noticed a little crippled bird on the ground. And like kids would be kids, she ran to it to catch it. But just before she caught it, it fluttered away. And they all began to run after the bird. And just every time they'd almost catch it, it would flutter away. And that happened over and over as they chased the bird. And all of a sudden, they realized they were in the clearing in view of the house. And the little bird flew away. Now, is that an accident? No. No, God did that. God answered some children's prayer. That man never forgot it all of his life. As he began to grow up and he realized and he looked back that God did that. That had to be God. Now, if God would have shown up in some kind of supernatural creature, it would have scared him to death. but with a little bird, a helpless little bird, let them out of the woods. That's God in the little things. In the little things. In the big things, there's been times that all human hope has been gone, and yet in God's will, and I said a while ago, we all die and death is coming, and sometimes it's God's will to take us, and sometimes we can see that, and then sometimes, like Hezekiah, we can ask God for more time and he gives it. Gave old King Hezekiah 15 more years. Remember the story? And Isaiah the prophet came into him. Have you ever been in a place, though, where you knew that God answered a special prayer, maybe for a loved one? I still, and I tell it in sermons quite often, I still remember back in my early years after being saved, before I could give you much scripture, before I could even ever think or dream I'd preach a sermon. But I heard the preacher preach, and I believed what he was saying, and I read the Bible, and I believed what I was reading. And I remember some prayers answered for me when I was a young Christian that I go back to till this day and hang, as it were, my faith hat on them, because God had to do it. And I could say so many things. I think about right after I got saved, a few months, Sonia and I had gotten married. We were living in a little rental apartment up here in Lake Hamilton. And my brother, Harvey, was not saved at that time. I had a burden for him and for Mom and Dad. They were not saved. They're good people, good moral people, but Harvey was working down here at a service station. The building's still down there now. It's not a service station now. But I was always going by the house trying to get them to go to church. And I went by the house that night after dark. And Mama said to me, she said, Mickey, I want you to go by the station before Harvey gets off and talk to him. He, you know, mother's love. And boy, she had it for us. She said, he's running with the wrong crowd. I want to say, Mama, he is the wrong crowd. Same crowd I'd been in. And so I did go by. And it was about closing time when I went by, and I talked to him a little bit. And he was nice to me. He thought I'd met that girl and she'd changed me, and that's about the only way he could explain the change. But I could see in his eyes, you've sowed your wild oaks, I'll sow mine, let me alone, you know. And I went on home. And Mike Pritchard, where are you at back there? Michael remembered this night, because he wound up in the car. A fella had come in the service station, and for a joke, Harvey had bought the car from him. A big old Buick convertible, just a piece of junk. Bought it for $15. And so all the boys gathered in, including Brother Pritchard back there. And I'm sure they were all boozing it up a little bit. And they got in that car, and Harvey started driving it and just playing with it and having a big time. Only thing is, they run into something harder than the car. A great big oak tree out here on Peninsula Drive. Hurt some of them a little bit, but it come very near to killing Harvey on the wheel. And I'd already gotten to sleep that night and heard the worst pounding on our door, and it was late, it was 12 or later. And Virgil had married my cousin Van, and he was hollering, Mickey, wake up, Harvey's been in a wreck, he's broke all to pieces. They've taken him to the Orlando Hospital. The hospital here in town couldn't handle it. And I jumped up and got in my car and raced to the hospital. Stopped and picked up Daddy, raced to the hospital in Orlando. And just as I got there, the ambulance was backing in. And they didn't have the wagons they got now. It was a big old Cadillac-type ambulance. It carried you before you died, and it carried you after you died. That's what they had in town. It was a funeral home, ran it. And as I caught up with them, they were back in the ambulance into the Orlando Regional Hospital, and they took Harvey out, slid him out, right there in the hall, and he didn't even look like my brother. His head was two heads, gashed and cut and blood. And of course, he was out. And the doctor came out there, and like a lot of doctors, he's pretty crude. My dad and I were standing there, and the ambulance driver, which we knew, and the doctor said he won't make it. He's gonna die, but he took a needle and he started just sewing him up, just punching it in the skin and pulling it through and just sewing up his face way out here like this. He said he's got a concussion, he will not make it. He said, we'll put him in a room tonight and watch him, but said he won't make it. He kept saying he wouldn't make it. And they put him in a room, didn't even turn on the light in the room. Generally, nurses come in and check your vital signs. Nobody come in and checked his vital signs. They tied his hands because he was moaning and he was moving like that. They tied his hands to the bed. I told Daddy, I'll stay in the room with him and you take the car and go back and deal with Mother, and which he did. And I don't know, by that time it was 2 a.m. probably. And I stayed in that hospital with my brother. I love my brother. We grew up as kids and we invented things together. We built bow and arrows and slingshots and rifles that shot rubber bands with clothespins. Anybody remember any of those things? Toys you used to build? Get the china berries out of the tree and holler you out a fishing pole and put a plunge. It sounded like a rifle when you shot it. Couldn't hit nothing with it, but you could sure make somebody think you shot them. We enjoyed each other. We really, really did. And I loved him, and I was afraid for his soul if he passed away that night. Still tear up about it. But you know, I never sat down in that room. I never sat down one time that night. I just walked back and forth and back by the bed. Sometimes he'd be moaning, but he'd thrash with his hands a little bit sometime, and I'd walk back and forth. I didn't know much. I hadn't been saved long. But I prayed, and I kept praying and asking God to spare him. I said, I know what the doctor said, that he can't live, but the preacher said there's nothing too hard for you to do, and I just kept praying. And I still, when I go up to the Orlando Regional Hospital, they've built onto it so many times, but there's still a side of it that looks toward the east. And if you, in a certain room, you could look out the window toward the east. And as I was looking out the window, I began to see the rays of the sun start to break. I was praying. I don't know that I heard God's voice audibly, but I sure did hear it. I mean, I really got the message. I was praying, God, give him one more chance. I'll get him to church. I'll tell him about the Lord. Just give him one more chance. And just as plain as if somebody walked up and tapped me on the shoulder, the Lord said, I'm going to give him one more chance. Wasn't but just a few minutes after that, I heard a noise at the door. I went to the door. It was my cousin's husband, Virgil. It was the doctor. It was Mom and Dad. They were standing at the door. As I opened the door, the doctor was looking right at Mom and Dad, and he made the statement again, he can't make it. He's got a terrible concussion. And when he said that, Mother just was collapsing. Daddy was just holding her up. And I opened the door. I scared that doctor to death. I said, that's not true. He's going to live. He looked at me and I said, God just told me so. He took off down the hall, boy. He'd had enough of that. A religious fanatic, you know. Virgil rebuked me a little bit. You see how your mama's hurting? You ought not say something like that. I said, I don't care, Virgil. God just told me he's going to live. He's going to have another chance. Well, a long story short, I saw Harvey walk down the church aisle with a pin that long in his leg. Jaws wired together, was all broke up. But I want to tell you something, he got saved. He'd been serving God ever since then. And Brother Pritchard knows that was a bad night, that night when the boys in the car had the wreck. And yet I see God in that. I see answered prayer. It had to be God. It was not the doctor said, no way, but it had to be God. And I rebuke myself a lot today when I pray over things and I wonder, do I believe God as much as I did that night in the hospital room? Do I believe in the same God that did that for me when I was a young Christian and couldn't quote John 3:16? Yeah, that same God still answers prayer today. And I see him in answered prayer. I've seen him so many times I could stand here, and if memory would allow me, I could tell you one story after another, and yet sometimes it rebukes me because I find myself locked up in doubting castle, wondering how in the world I'm going to make this work or that work or take care of this need or that need. Hey, the same God is still available. And sometime it might not be his will to answer that prayer, but it was his will that night. And I thank God that he's allowed me to see him in answered prayer. You know, you can prove God tonight by coming to him if you're not saved, by bringing the need to him that you've just really don't know the answer to, but you've tried everything else but God. Why not give it to him? Why not give him a chance? Why not ask him? Why not, as the book of James tells you, to believe without wavering, to not be double-minded about it, but to come in faith? God is still sovereign. He can say yes or no. Amen. And you can pray according to his will. But I do believe it honors God for you to ask, even big things that seem impossible to the world, he can do. I say to you, if there's anything God's people and God's church needs in these last closing days before the kingdom of the Antichrist takes over, is for some people to start believing God again in the old-fashioned way and getting a hold of him in prayer. That's what we need in our church tonight, folks. That's what we need in our lives. It's what we need in our country, is to come back to God.